Exodus 28. We'll read the first four verses. I believe we read this scripture again, but this is kind of where we're going to continue from. The theme is still the garments of salvation. Exodus 28, verses 1 through 4. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. Now, last Sunday we closed, or Wednesday, whenever it was, we closed with the thought of how jealously God guarded the exposure of the nakedness of those who ministered in the tabernacle, and he covered it with holy garments. We looked at those last time. They are called holy garments 11 times in Exodus and Leviticus, if you want to look those up. And these were simply linen garments, simply white linen garments, and they are a type of the righteousness of Christ. Let's turn to Job 29. I think we're probably repeating a few references here, but Job 29 and verse 14. Job 29 and verse 14. White linen is a type of the righteousness of Christ. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Keeping in mind that the garments that we're speaking of here are garments that totally cover the body, not just a muscle shirt or something like that, but a garment that covers completely. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. We looked at the meaning of the word clothed before. 2 Chronicles 6:41. This is part of Solomon's prayer when the temple was dedicated. He has this to say, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in goodness. Remembering the instructions that God gave that these priests be clothed, this was Solomon's desire in harmony with the word of God, that they be clothed with salvation, a garment that covers us completely and hides all of our ugly nakedness before God. I'll quote once again from this commentator. He has this to say about salvation and righteousness. They are inseparably connected together, and whosoever has the garments of salvation has the robe of righteousness. Put it on and wear it proudly. That's kind of where we stopped last time. Put it on and wear it proudly, remembering that it is the righteousness of Christ. Putting on a garment or anything else like the whole armor of God speaks of a practical understanding and use of those things. Psalm 71, verse 15. He makes an interesting statement here concerning the righteousness and the salvation of God. Some 17 times righteousness and salvation are mentioned in the same verse in the Old Testament, and it's mostly in the Psalms. And this is one instance. There are many in the Psalms, but in this one Psalm, they're both mentioned together. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I do not know their limits. Another version says, for their number is more than I know. You and I know something about salvation. We know something about the righteousness of Christ, but we have not been given the full story on this side. On the other side, we'll know and understand the fullness of what that is all about. In Romans 10 and verse 10, Paul gives us a very simple instruction here of how to be saved. I'm sure you all know it by heart, but we'll read it anyway. Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And in that instance, you are covered, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, in the natural, garments can be ornamental, beautiful, or that is, they can be for looks or for glamour, as well as being useful. Now, we mentioned some excessively expensive clothes last time that were glamorous, and they were simply to make a social statement. And we'll get back to those again later on, and you'll understand the relevance of why I brought. By the way, the magazine that I alluded to was Town and Country. My wife doesn't get this weird magazine from somewhere of over expensive clothes. It was simply a Town and Country magazine. And again, we won't get to it tonight, I don't think, but you'll see the point that I was trying to make and didn't get to make yet. To this point in our study of the garments, we have focused mainly on the need of garments. That is, on the need of garments to protect, and in a sense, we alluded to it at least, to make a statement about who we are. So we've considered the need and the usefulness of the garments of salvation. Now let's look at their beauty, because garments in the natural, we buy some of them because they protect us. You buy a pair of gloves, not because they're so pretty. I'm talking about men now. Not because they're so pretty, but they protect your hands if you're doing work where you can cut yourself or whatever. You don't look and say, well, now which of these is the prettiest? You say, what gloves are going to protect me? What's the most comfortable on my hand? And which ones are going to protect me the most? Now, a woman, when she buys gloves, if she's not working in a steel mill, she probably would look. And which of these would look best on me? Let's turn to Zechariah 3 to make our point. Zechariah 3, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Because the garments of salvation are not only useful, they are the right garments for what we need them for, but we're going to see tonight that they are also garments of beauty. Zechariah 3 and verses 4 and 5. We're just sort of jumping in here on this scene to save time. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." It's the scene that the prophet sees as of Joshua the high priest, but standing before the Lord in clothes that weren't so nice. And he said to me, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. That is, the new clothes that God had given, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So very rapidly, basically, what we have here in this scene is the exchange of a filthy garment for a garment of beauty. We're not given a lot of description about these garments that God gave, but they are variously translated. But we're going to look at the word filthy first of all before we consider the other garments, and I'll try to be as well. The meaning here is a very strong meaning. I'll be as gentle as I can. The word filthy here is from an unused root, meaning to issue, soiled, as if excrementous. The thought seems to be that which issues from the human body, in other words, human waste. As I said, it's not a very easy word to talk about in a in the crowd, but filth of the worst nature, we could just leave it at that. Now, there is no, well, there may be a little difference, or perhaps no difference in God's eyes, between what we consider out and out terrible sin and simply religious pretension. It's all sin. The thought here in the verse that we have just read, no doubt, is of sin as being filthy, comparing it to the filth of human waste. Let's turn to Isaiah 64 and verse 6, a verse that you all, well, I'm imagining most of you know this verse, because it talks about that which man so loves, and that's righteousness, his own righteousness. That's what religion is all about, is presenting a righteousness, supposedly before God. And men have contrived many different righteous garments of their own making. But the prophet says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This is God's estimation of man's righteousness, of all that man does through religion to try to present a righteous front, or to somehow justify himself or be justified by others before God. But God says all of them, it doesn't make any difference, whether it's the righteous attitude of the Jew or the righteous attitude of somebody else that has formed sort of a religious network of righteous deeds. It's a different Hebrew word. That is, the word used here in Isaiah 64 is a different Hebrew word, but its meaning is just as repugnant, if not more so, which we won't go into. But in both cases, in Zechariah and in the reference we just read in Isaiah, the thought is this: that which issues or emanates from unregenerated humanity is repugnant, repulsive, and nauseating to God. We can multiply scriptures along this line. Let's just read in Habakkuk 1:13 what the prophet Habakkuk has to say about God. And his attitude towards filthiness, that is, towards sin, whether it be in the out-and-out sinner or in the religious sinner, it's still, this is God's attitude. He's speaking here to and about God. Habakkuk 1:13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. That's why in both of these situations, the word filthy is used, which, again, as I said, is a very very nasty word if we would bring out the full meaning. But it is probably the best comparison that we can find, the best definition, description of sin, especially before God. Now, in Zechariah 3, God made a change. The verses we just read in Zechariah chapter 3, God made a change. Here is this man, Joshua the high priest, who stood before him in filthy garments, and God gave him a rich robe to replace it. He says, here is this filthy garment. Let's take that from him and give him a rich robe. Darby, in his translation, calls them festival robes. Festival robes. Others translate it simply clean clothes or new clothes. And this is what God has done for us, isn't it? He hasn't taken our old filthy garment and somehow fixed it up so that it meets the test. No. He takes our filthy garment and he gives us something new. God could not look on the filthy garment, but he does contemplate the new one with joy and delight. There's something about this new garment. God finds delight in it. He couldn't even look at the old garment. God cannot behold sin. God cannot behold iniquity. When you see something that is truly beautiful, you can look at it forever. And I've made mention before of various trips that we have taken over Trail Ridge Road. I've been on that road several times, and I've stopped at the same place many times, but there's still always a beauty there that I don't get tired of looking at. Sometimes we can't stay very, very long, because sometimes we go when the sort of kind of when winter's coming on, it's pretty cold up there. But you can relate to this in so many things. The trees that are dressed in beautiful colors of autumn, you can look at them forever. God cannot look even for a second on iniquity. He cannot look on sin, but he contemplates with pleasure that which he considers beautiful. And we'll find out what that is. Exodus 28 and verse 2. Exodus 28 and verse 2. Looking once again at the instructions which were given to Moses for the garments of the priests. Not only the high priest Aaron, but those that ministered with him. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother for glory and for beauty. Exodus 28 verse 40. For Aaron's son you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. This is the point we want to concentrate on tonight, that these garments that were made, their purpose was for glory and for beauty. And yet we remember that they are just simple white linen garments. They're just simple white linen garments. Now it's true that Aaron the high priest did have a garment that had several colors in it, blue and purple and crimson, and it had a gold thread woven through it. It probably was, as we look at beautiful, it probably was a beautiful garment to behold because of all the colors and so on. But the rest of the priest had nothing more than simply a white tunic, just a white tunic. There's a song or a chorus that we sing. I don't know if you sing it here or not. I gave him my old tattered garment, and he gave me a robe of pure white. I gave him my old tattered garment, and no matter how righteous you may have been, how moral you may have been, how good you thought you were, you had nothing more than a filthy garment. God took that, and he gave you a robe of pure white. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 9:8. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 8. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Let your garments always be white. White garments speak of purity, of righteousness. Sometimes they speak of joy. And the last subject that we had in this series was the joy of salvation. What joy it is to know that our sins are gone, they are washed away. We have been cleansed and made whole. We have been given new, clean robes fit for the presence of a holy God. There's just something nice about having clean clothes. You don't have to have new clothes every day, but it's nice to have clean ones, isn't it? You and I have been made clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 149, verse 4. Psalm 149 and verse 4. The point tonight is to somehow convince you that the color white is the most beautiful color there is. We'll see if I succeed or not. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble. I believe the King James says the meek. He will beautify the humble or the meek with salvation. God's people are a beautiful people. Why? because they have been given the garment of salvation. They have the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reference we have in Isaiah 52 and verse 1. This concerns basically the nation of Israel, but once again we can find something in here for us as well. Isaiah 52 verse 1, Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. There is a cry, put on your beautiful garments. This speaks to a future time as far as Israel is concerned. But one day Israel will put on a beautiful garment. What will that garment be? The garment of salvation. They will accept Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. They too will be clothed with the robe of righteousness. These garments for Aaron and his sons were garments for beauty. Garments of salvation are garments for glory and for beauty. They are indeed practical. We've seen that. They're practical and they're useful because they protect us from the wrath of a justly angry God. But once again, I want to emphasize that these garments are just simple white linen garments. Looking at them, probably wouldn't say how beautiful they are. The priests were not allowed to wear garments made of wool because in the hot climate where they were, these garments of wool would cause them to sweat. And it's the same thought. Sweat emanates from the human body. And in all of these situations, there are many of these examples in the Old Testament where God commanded Israel to purify themselves from that which just naturally comes from the body, because God does not accept anything from man. But as we think of these garments, why are they so beautiful? There's no beautiful color combinations here, except maybe for that of Aaron. There weren't any color schemes or coordinating, just simple, plain white garments. But remember that it represents the righteousness of Christ. There is nothing more beautiful in God's eyes than the righteousness of Christ. As I said before, we don't generally look at the color white and think, well, that's beautiful. And I'm going to give you an example, and I asked Sister Wilma's permission to do this, so she's not going to be offended at what I say, because I consulted with her, so I just want to make that point. When Sister Sharon and I came in tonight, came in this door, and Sister Wilma was standing there, and she complimented my wife on the beautiful clothes that she had. Hold up your jacket there. She didn't say anything to me. She didn't say what a beautiful, ordinary white shirt you have on. No. But she thought my wife, and it is, it's beautiful. I asked her to wear it tonight, by the way, because I want to make a point. And I'm not referring anymore to Sister Wilma. But that's a natural reaction. I very seldom wear a white shirt anyway, for other reasons that we're not going to go into. But it's just an ordinary color, white. And that's exactly how the world looks at the righteousness of Christ. And I believe, unfortunately, many of God's people don't really see the beauty in the righteousness of the man, Christ Jesus. They don't understand the beauty of it. That's why it's always It always impresses me when I read these scriptures about the priest's garment. Just plain old white. God, to emphasize what he thought about him, he says, these are holy garments. They are for glory and they are for beauty. If you and I are clothed with the righteousness of Christ tonight, that's all the beauty that we need. Men can come up and contrive other schemes that seem more attractive, but in the eyes of God, they are not. Let's turn to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Another example of how the righteousness of Christ beautifies us. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims what? Salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Beautiful are the feet of those that carry this message, the message of salvation. Now, without doubt, the feet are the ugliest part of the human anatomy. Very seldom does anybody compliment you on your feet. And if you're going to try to woo a beautiful girl, don't tell her how pretty her feet are. She wouldn't be impressed. Why are these feet so beautiful? Because they carry the good news of salvation. The most ugly feet are beautified by and covered by the intrinsically beautiful garment of salvation, in this case, the righteousness of Christ. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. I want to read several verses here in Revelation. And you'll notice, if you haven't noticed already, in either reading or studying the book of Revelation, that the color white pops up, yes, quite often. Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. We won't read them all, but just a few. Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defied their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes will be clothed in white raiment. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And perhaps this is the least spiritual group of all the groups that we see in heaven, but still it says clothed with white robes. They had nothing more than palm branches in their hands, but they were clothed with white robes. Verse 14, Revelation 7, verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are those who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know what your favorite color is. I have a sister-in-law whose favorite colors are purple and turquoise. She drives a purple car and her house is turquoise. I don't know what your favorite color is, but in heaven it better be white. Because that is what you're going to see. White will be the prevailing color and style in heaven. There won't be any fancy, colorful clothes in heaven. My wife can't take that to heaven. As colorful as it is, as beautiful as it seems. Just white. Heaven will be a beautiful place because the righteousness of Christ will dominate. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be other colors there. There may be other things there. And we're not given a clear picture of just exactly what heaven will be like. But from what we read, especially in the book of Revelation, white very definitely is the dominant color. And the atmosphere that will dominate in heaven is the righteousness of Christ. You and I feel comfortable in this building tonight. I don't know about hot or cold, but I mean comfortable, because we are in the midst of those who have been clothed with righteousness. You go out into the world and you're not always that comfortable, are you? Because you're not always in the company of those who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness will dominate heavens. I'll just give a quick rundown here on some things that are in Revelation that are white. In chapter 1, Jesus is seen with white hair. In chapter 2, verse 17, a white stone is mentioned. Chapter 6, verse 2, even the Antichrist is seen in the beginning of his appearance on a white horse. Chapter 14, verse 14, a white cloud upon which the Son of Man sits. Chapter 19, verse 11, a white horse upon which Jesus was seen sitting. And then even judgment. In chapter 20, verse 11, there's a great white throne of judgment. All of God's children are given the robe of righteousness as one of the garments of salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, actually we have a whole wardrobe of garments at our disposal. And there are many scriptures that exhort us to put on these things, which implies an action on our part. When we accept Christ as our Savior, God Himself clothes us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We saw in chapter 3 of Zechariah that was the case of Joshua the high priest. We'll close here tonight, but next time we'll look at some of these garments. Remember, the word is in plural, the garments of salvation. We have been clothed with the robe of righteousness. That robe envelops us. There is not a part of us that is not covered with the righteousness of Christ. And it doesn't make any difference how filthy we may have been. We have been cleansed. God has given us a new robe. We have given Him our old tattered garment, and He has given us a robe of pure white. And once again, I exhort to wear that robe proudly. Wear it proudly. Proud of the fact that you have been redeemed. The Bible exhorts us to declare the fact. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we don't cry out, God can take the rocks and make them cry out. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we may not have fancy clothes, but we have all we need in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember that there is nothing more beautiful in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God the Father, than the righteousness of God. He looks upon that righteousness with delight, and He delights in you and I because, not because we're so great, but because we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed. The altars are open if you want to come and seek the Lord. God has given us everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't realize it the day that we're saved, but on that day, so many things are open to us. God has given us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's worship the Lord together, and then I'll ask Brother Harrelson, if he will, to dismiss us.